We are continuing our series in 2 Timothy. We're going to be in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. But before I read God's word, would you pray with me while I ask for God's help? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time, this evening to gather. I thank you so much for your word. Lord God, I pray that you would fill all of us in this room with your Holy Spirit. Would you soften our hearts to your word, open our eyes to what you would speak to us? Lord God, I pray that we may respond to your word in obedience this evening. Thank you, I pray this on your son's name. Amen. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. These verses are Paul's last written instructions to Timothy about his ministry. His final charge, the end. A spiritual titan of the faith. This is the Paul who sought out the Christians of the early church when their faith in Christ was young and fledgling, and persecuted and imprisoned them. This is the Paul who Christ had unfathomable mercy on, appearing to him on the Damascus Road so forcefully that he knocked Paul from his horse and left him blind. This is the Paul who gave his life to spread the good news that Jesus Christ has come, he's rescued us from our sin and death, and that all who trust in Christ will know eternal life with the Father. This is the Paul who, in the power of the Holy Spirit, performed miracles, who fasted, who prayed, who started churches and labored to build them up. The Paul who loved God's people, rebuked them, exhorted them, wept with them. This is the Paul who wrote things like, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love Paul. I have been so blessed by the things he's written, and I really hope you have too. For the sake of Christ, he went without food, he went without clothing, he went without money, he was beaten, flogged, rejected. And now this Paul, this titan of the faith, is in prison. He is little and he is waiting to die. Even in our passage today, he says, "My time of departure is soon." And Paul is writing to Timothy, who is like a spiritual son to him. Listen to how he talks about Timothy in Philippians 2. "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." So here at the end, what does Paul say to the one he loves? His final instructions. What would you say with your last words? What is so important to you that it would be the last thing that you instruct someone else before you were to die? For Paul, to Timothy, it was this: preach the word. Preach the word. Proclaim God's word. Make it known. Herald it. Teach it. Faithfully present it to the ears of others. And this is the word that Paul spoke of back in chapter 2, verse 9, when he said, "I am suffering, bound with chains, but the word of God is not bound." And again in 2:15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." This word here is the scripture that Paul just described at the end of chapter 3. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Scripture is the very words of God on paper. God's word actively speaking into your life. When God spoke these words by the Holy Spirit through the hands of human men, God planned that this word would travel through history and eventually find its way into this Bible on your lap. God knew you would read it, that his words would enter into your mind and heart and have an effect on them. When you read the word, it is the culmination of a long plan by God to act onto your soul through his word. And to this day, the very Holy Spirit who wrote this book works in the hearts and minds of God's people to enable them to see God's word clearly and respond to it obediently. God is at work in his word. It is breathed out by him. To read God's word is to encounter God and be acted upon by him. And so this is Paul's dying charge to Timothy and to us. Preach this word. And Paul gives two supports for why Timothy should preach the word: because we live in a time in which people will not listen, and because Paul's time is finished. We should preach the word because ears are turning away from the truth, and God's faithful servants are passing away. Unfaithful ears aren't listening, and faithful lips are breathing their last. But before Paul gets into the specifics of this call to Timothy to preach the word, he begins in saying in verse 1, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom." Like the fourfold fall of a hammer, Paul drives home the urgency of his charge by evoking the presence of God, the coming judgment by Christ, his physical return, and the dawning rule and reign of Christ's kingdom. These are realities that will remake the very foundation of existence in the age to come. These are the rock solid, unchangeable, eternal things that are bearing down on this world like a freight train. And it's by these things that Paul wants to drive home this charge to Timothy. You can hear the urgency. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Paul ramps up the urgency of his call to Timothy by adding three qualifiers to his call to preach. First, he calls him to be ready in season and out of season. So what does that mean, be ready out of season? Well, it could mean that Timothy should preach when he is out of season, that he should be ready to preach in pretty much every stage of life, regardless of how convenient or inconvenient it is. But it could also mean that he should be prepared to preach even when what he has to say is not in season. We already see in the next verse that there is a time coming when people will not listen will instead seek out the teachers that meet their own passions. Just frankly, there are some seasons where the Word of God seems to kind of fit the cultural moment. For a brief moment, the values of the wider culture overlap with the values of Scripture, and the preaching of God's Word seems to be embraced. Revivals happen, church attendance surges, Christian ministries become kind of like household names. But then there are also those seasons where the Word of God seems to completely go against the grain of the values of our times. And to stand for Christian truth will only create conflict and friction, tension and difficult conversations. And Paul is imploring Timothy, whether your message is well received or whether your message is rejected, you preach God's word. You bring the words of God to people. And as Timothy preaches, he is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Those two words, reprove and rebuke, they're very similar, but they have slightly different connotations. To reprove is to correct or make known someone their flaws. But to rebuke is to actually say something that charges that person to stop taking that action. So it's almost like one kind of says, wake up. And then the other one says, stop it. And to exhort is to urge truth to someone and encourage them to respond. So it's almost like Paul is calling Timothy to preach in a way that brings people to their senses, turns them back from sin, and points them to the life and joy of knowing Christ. And this task of preaching the word should be done with complete patience and teaching. What an interesting word choice by Paul. Complete. It connotes a sense of fullness or allness. It's as if the preacher of God's word must never run out of patience, but be patient at all times, teaching with complete teaching. This is the call Paul has laid on Timothy. This is the call of every preacher. With the fullness of patience and the fullness of teaching, whatever the times, call people back to Christ by preaching the word. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, thanks for telling me all that, but I'm not a preacher, right? I came to the wrong sermon. This one might not be for me. But I just want to say this one is for you. Firstly, you have a responsibility to know the standards and ideals that your preachers are called to. This is one of the signs of a healthy church, the faithful preaching of God's word. So every Christian should know what makes a church healthy. I mean, if you didn't know, how could you judge the health of your own church or the church of your friends or the church of your family? And second, every Christian is called to work in some form of word-focused ministry. The faithful proclamation of God's word is primarily seen in the preaching of God's word, but it should leak into every ministry of the church. Every Christian should be involved in some kind of work that is centered around God's word. So what do I mean by that? I'm talking about evangelism, bringing the word to those who don't know it. I'm talking about being involved in a small group and discussing the word of God with other believers. I'm talking about encouraging other Christians with scripture, about care ministries that apply the word of God to people's lives when they're at their lowest. I'm talking about worship ministries and the choir that lead God's people in singing the truth of scripture. I'm talking about youth ministry, Kids Harbor, KMs, HIACs, bringing the word of God to young people. I'm talking about college ministry. I'm talking about teenagers and bringing the word of God to our seasoned saints. I'm talking about missions and bringing the word of God to those who don't know Christ across the globe. I'm talking about prayer ministries, praying the word of God over people's lives. Art space over in the crossings and our connections articles that you use art and the written word to bring the word of God to people. And honestly, I could go on and on. We have so many wonderful ministries at this church that seek to bring God's word to people in many different ways and in many different seasons of life. So how are you working and God-centered ministry and word-centered ministry. How are you bringing the word to those in your life? Look, no Christian is unneeded or unplanned in God's work for the church. No Christian is like the extra screws that are left over after you put together IKEA furniture, right? It doesn't really matter if it's there or not. You know, you can just put it in a drawer somewhere and the furniture still stands. You have a call by God to bring his word to other people. Are you living out that ministry? Are you training yourself to know the word, reading it, taking notes on it, meditating on it, singing it, praying it? Are you involved in a ministry or a group where you can bring this word to others? Paul feels an urgency for the word to be preached and for word-based ministry to be fulfilled. And he feels that urgency because we live in times where people will not listen. This is the first supporting point as to why Timothy should preach the word. Read with me down in verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We must preach the word because people are lost and the reception of solid, sound teaching is at risk. People will not endure it or patiently put up with faithful teaching, but instead follow lustful and hungry ears that hand-pick teachers that simply affirm and soothe their sinful beliefs and appetites. And this leads to a form of perverse repentance, where they turn away from listening to the truth and instead turn to myths, stories that are not historical and do not align with reality. The truth is being ignored because it's not being enjoyed. The truth is being ignored because it's not being enjoyed. People's love is for other things. And so they find teachers to enable their sinful loves. And so we must preach. As Paul says, we must fulfill our ministry. I mean, we have all felt that temptation to find teachers that suit our own sinful preferences over God's truth. For some reason, we as human beings, we really like to think that we're very logical creatures. We like to tell ourselves, oh, I believe what I believe because it's the most logical. Like it just makes the most sense. And yes, of course, we are capable of following and believing logic, but we also need to be self-aware of the fact that there are certain things in this world that we want to be true. Whether it's true or not, we want the truth to be a certain way. We want it to bend to our whims. Like, if it comes out that your political party was wrong about something and the other party was right, our instinct is not to go, oh, well, praise God, the truth has been made known. What a refreshing thing. We get upset, don't we? We begin to deny, spin ideas. We shift the conversation. Yeah, well, those people still... The truth of the matter is that the odds are very slim that all of your heart's values and desires and preferences perfectly align with reality. They don't. They won't. Our hearts want a lot of things, and a lot of it does not align with truth. Our hearts get it wrong. Let me give you a quick litmus test to test how faithfully you are pursuing the truth. If you never have those moments where the truth grinds against your passions, and you think, I don't like this idea, but I must embrace it because it's true, you may need to grow in your submission to faithful teaching. I cannot count how many times in my walk with the Lord I've read a Bible passage and thought, God, this one is hard. I don't want this to be true. And I had to learn to submit my passions to God's word. God's word doesn't just want your mind, but your love, your heart. God's word doesn't just want your performance on Sunday, but the secret places of your heart on Tuesday. But in our day and age, the internet gives us access to every teacher and heretic under the sun. Like, finding a person with a PhD who feeds your lustful ears is just a search and a click away. These are the times that we live in. And so as Paul says in verse 5, we must stay sober-minded, clear, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and ultimately fulfill our God-given ministry. Preach the word. Allow the Spirit to use the word of God to cut down to the soul, cleaving even the secret idols of the heart in the hopes that people would repent of false teaching and sinful passions and instead turn to the truth of Christ, having every sin wiped away through trust in Him alone. Preach the word, for we live in a time which people will not put up with sound teaching. And Paul gives a final reason for why Timothy should preach the word. Paul is dying. Starting in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Paul uses Old Testament sacrificial language to describe how he is being used up, emptied out, and close to death. In using language reminiscent of temple sacrifices, it seems that Paul views even his own death as one more form of worship to God. And Paul's imminent death adds urgency to his call to Timothy to preach the word, because if the work of word-focused ministry is going to continue, Paul won't be doing it. It has to be Timothy. We must take seriously our call to fulfill the word-based ministry God has given us, because those leaders and teachers that we lean on to do word-focused ministry, they won't be around forever. We are all given a task to do for a time, and then that time will end. So there will come a day where greater responsibility for word-based ministry will have to pass on to a new generation of ministers. Are you prepared to carry that torch? Are you ready to pass it on? Preach the word, because if you don't, who else will? I have to say, though, it is amazing that for 2,000 years of church history, for every Paul that has completed their ministry and passed on to glory, there is a Timothy to step up and take their place. I have to admit something that's a little awkward for me in preaching this message. The reality is that there are many saints in this room who are Paul's, and frankly, I am much more of a Timothy. I mean, there is a reason that my title is pastoral resident. I am at the very beginning of my ministry, and many of you are in the thick of your ministry. So what could a Timothy possibly say to a Paul from this text? First, I would just like to encourage you. God, in His sovereign grace and power, is continuing to provide Timothys. The work you are pouring yourself out for will not be forgotten. God will and is raising up the next generation who will seek to fulfill the ministry God has given to them. And second, Christ is not blind to the sacrifices you have made for His kingdom. He sees, He remembers, He has grace for your failures, and He has an eternal reward for your perseverance and faithfulness. I promise you, He is coming. Paul continues to encourage Timothy, describing his own faithfulness and perseverance in ministry. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." These phrases actually mirror the very same advice Paul gave to Timothy back in 2 Timothy chapter 2. share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Paul is using his own life at the end to say to Timothy, it's possible. You can do it. You can be a faithful minister to God. The fight can be fought. The race can be finished. No sacrifice is wasted. It's all worth it. Why? Paul gives us his final motivation to Timothy. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me also, but to all who have loved his appearing. Paul can persevere because Christ, the righteous judge, has a crown of righteousness prepared for him that he will reward to Paul on the day of Christ's return. An author once made me aware of something that, frankly, has always bugged me. He pointed out that we are bystanders of creation's beauty, but not participants in it. Like, so what he meant was that we get to witness the beauty of the sun's dawn breaking the night as it climbs the horizon, but the sun doesn't rise for us. We witness it, but the sun and its beauty, it's totally indifferent to us. It comes and goes, completely ignoring us. Kind of ruined sunsets for me, to be honest. But there is another dawn coming. There is one coming whose face shines brighter than the sun, whose rays are love and grace, whose heat is righteousness and truth. And he is not breaking the night out of indifference to you. He is coming for you to turn his face to you, to shine out all the darkness of sin and death, and with light and life and love to look you in the eye and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. He is coming. Nothing hinders him. He will break into this world the moment the Father says, now. The shining face of Christ is what is keeping Paul as he stares his own death in the face. And does this hope sound familiar? This is the exact same hope that Paul used at the beginning of our text. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. This is the hope that has kept Paul, and it is the hope that Paul implores Timothy to be motivated by. If you trust Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you will someday see your Savior face to face. Remember that dawn. What will you tell him that you've done for him in ministry? Will you be excited to share with Christ what you've done in his name? Working to bring the word to others will not earn you eternal life. Christ bore the punishment of your sin on the cross. Every sin is forgiven when you trust in Jesus. And that Savior of love is coming. How will you meet him? Jesus, I love you. Look what I've done for you. What will you say? I'm not sure what I would tell others on my own deathbed. I have no idea what my last instructions would be. But we know Paul's to Timothy are this: preach the word. Because the unfaithful are no longer listening, and the faithful are passing away, and Christ is coming. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you that you call us to preach your word. I thank you that your son Jesus is ready to come as soon as you tell him to go. I thank you for the ministry you've given us, and I thank you that there is a shining face of grace that we get to see when your son returns. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give everyone strength in this room to fulfill the ministry you've given to them. I ask all these things in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.